before him, the demons run and flee.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. Giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Welcome, Pastor Randy Bell. We're so grateful that you are here today.
Thank you. Lord sent me all the way from the far north of Port St. Lucie, so beware. I am so grateful. Pastor, when he called me and asked me to speak, I serve in a small church in Port St. Lucie. And I said yes right away because we've known each other a long time, and if anything I could help, I would love to do. But I had to ask first and make sure I was good. But the thing that caught me quickly, and when I got off the phone with him, I said, Lord, if you want me to do this, what can I tell a church that's been here for 100 years, knows your word? And the moment I prayed, I got a strong impression, grace, Ephesians 2:8-9. Like, well, that was easy. Usually I'm on my knees begging God for wisdom and how to teach, and I felt his strong leading to speak on grace. So let's pray. I need to ask the Lord to work with us today. If you'll bow your heads. Father, your word is so important. We need you to open our hearts to hear and understand your truth. I pray for this, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would bless them today, speak to them. Some need encouragement. Some need to be pushed along by your word. Others need to be strengthened. For those who are strong in faith, I pray you would just give them another nudge of strength. For those who are struggling with their health and whatever, I pray that you would give calmness and assurance and you give them peace. But of all things, Lord, let your grace come upon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to go ahead and read starting at verse 1 just to give context. Whenever we seek God's word, whenever we need to understand him, God tells us to meditate on his word. It means more than just giving a quick look. I was raised in church from the time I was a baby. I've always been in Baptist church, except for a couple of assignments I was given over my ministry. But I sat through a lot of sermons and heard nothing. And I know, being raised in church, I got familiar with it and did not hear. I did not respond. I did not connect with God till I was 19 years old. So I want to make sure we grasp what grace is. So if you will come along with me, I'm going to read verse 1 that says, and you, talking to the Christians at Ephesus, he, talking about God the Father, made alive, who were dead and trespasses and sins. Stop right there. We all started dead in trespasses and sin. No matter how nice we were, no matter how much we thought of ourselves being good, a person or whatever, we must understand where God says we're from. We were dead. And when we say dead, we're not talking about physically. We're talking about spiritually. We're so dead, we're dead to God. We can't hear his voice within our heart. We can't hear his connection with us when we're lost in our sin. He says also, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You might not feel like you were from growing up. Maybe you grew up in church like I did. But God says that you walked in the course of this world, the path, the road, the stream. You were moving in the place of darkness as everybody else in the world who hates God or does not know God. And it also says that not only that, we walked in our past according to the prince of the power of the air. No, I didn't. No, the devil didn't get in me like that. I was raised in church. Oh, no. While you sat maybe in church or not church, the prince of the power of air was working inside you. In fact, it says the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Wow. Did you realize that while you grew up, you were a son or daughter of disobedience? Did you realize that the spirit of the enemy was working inside you? That's what Paul says. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. You go, well, yeah, I was a church guy. I didn't murder anybody. I mean, come on, I didn't even curse or swear. But God says, oh, no. You conduct yourself without Christ, and you know that you're not in Christ by living in strong desires of selfishness. All through my days, how about yours? Even though I came to church and part of church, I walked with my pleasing of myself. I never prayed. I think we prayed at the table. My mama prayed. I never actually read the Bible. I mean, I got a lot of Bible in me. I went to Sunday school. Church services, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. So I sang the hymns. I heard the stuff. I could tell you the stories. God created the heaven and the earth. I knew all that stuff, but I was dead to him. We're not connected. Instead, I live fulfilling the desires of the desires of my body, my flesh, and also what I thought in my mind I was interested in. So I went all through school. I was into sports. I was on everything but what God talked about. And it says, by very nature, we were, before Christ, children of wrath under God's judgment the whole time. Just like those people, those other people. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, praise God. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace. Did you catch that? For ages and ages and ages, we that are in Jesus will be experiencing and enjoying the riches, the endless grace of God. That's incredible. I can't wait. But wait, we don't have to wait. God starts now. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. I want to tell you a story to try to get you to begin a process of meditating on this important concept. Cheryl and I, my wife, we're from Michigan. We've lived here since 1985, but I was heading home back to Michigan a number of years back, and I was heading through the mountains of Tennessee and the interstate, and as I was going, chugging along, I came and realized I saw a tunnel ahead coming up, and there was one vehicle, a huge semi tractor trailer, coming in front of me. And so as I was getting closer, and because I was going, he was going slower in the speed limit, I was getting close to him. Right at the entrance to that tunnel, he drifted. He wasn't paying attention, and he drifted to the right. And the more he went, and literally his trailer hit the big cement side before it went into the entrance. He hit it so hard, his trailer went up off the ground on a huge angle on just the left wheels, and I was right there. I was like, Lord, I couldn't even think fast enough. And at the last moment, suddenly he must have jerked his wheel. It slammed back, jerked in my lane, and went into the tunnel. I wish he would have paid attention. I'm glad I'm here. That I had no time or anything to do anything. That person, that man or woman, whoever he was, lost track. He didn't focus. Everybody knows when you're driving, you need to stay in your lane. If you move to the right, you're going to crash something. In the other left lane, you're going to maybe hurt somebody. You have to keep in the center, all the way in the center, completely in the center, unless you're going to hurt someone. I say that because I want you to look at Joshua chapter 1. I want to ask a simple question. Why is it important to meditate on God's word? Why is it important? And even what that means. So I want to take to the first chapter of Joshua for real quick to place this here. Joshua 1's the beginning where the Lord comes and speaks directly to Joshua. He says, my servant Moses is dead. You're in charge. He didn't ask him. He drafted him. He said, you're the boss. You're going to take my people. You're going to go into the land. And you're going to go in there, and every place you step your foot, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be just like I was with Moses. Well, how was Moses? Moses wasn't able to go in and do anything. How did Moses help the people of Israel? He didn't open the Red Sea. God was with him supernaturally, or God's divine influence was upon him. And God worked in his life and worked with him and used him for his glory. God took him and did mighty things. And he's telling Joshua, you know what? I'm going to do the same thing. I will be with you. When you get in there, I know you guys chickened out 40 years ago. You sat in the wilderness, but you didn't, Joshua. You believed me back then. You weren't able to go in with without your faith. He said, listen, I will be with you, but I've got something to tell you. Verse 7 of it says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to, listen, all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Not a little bit, not most of it, not some of it, all of it. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Notice that's why I thought of the truck when I was thinking of this. God says, you cannot drift. And you must see all of God's word, all what he wants you to do, not some of it. I think in our current culture, many, many people settle for some of it, not what God wants. But he says to Joshua, who didn't have the Spirit of God or grace like we do, the reason you must do that is that you may prosper wherever you go. In other words, you will not prosper if you drift away from what I'm telling you, either to the right side or the left side. I will not bless you. The fact it says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Mouth, not brain, thought, heart, your mouth. You must speak it, act it, you follow it, continually work through it. But you shall meditate in it day and night. Day and night. That's a little excessive for some of us, maybe you think. that you may observe to do according, again, to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. So what I hear from this is that God looks and demands and has a standard for us, maybe higher than we have chosen. He wants us all in, not be satisfied with a one-minute devotional here and there during the week. To really walk with God, know him supernaturally, know him. He says, no, if you want my hand upon you in your life, if you want me to answer your prayers, if you want me to work with you, then you need to dig deep into my word and understand what I'm saying. And it's not a metaphor when he says night and day. David, right away in Psalm 1, made it really clear that that's what he was after, being in God's word night and day. In fact, in Psalm 119, he says that even not only that, he would wake up at night so that he could meditate on the statutes and the word of the Lord our God. He didn't take it lightly when God told him to go deep into his word. Why does that matter? We are not Joshua. We're not starting in Israel, a nation. What has this got to do with us, the church? It's got everything. Matthew 28, when Jesus left his great commission, we have a bigger mission than Joshua, and we have the same promise given. Think of that. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Israel was just one little nation. We are called to reach all the nations. Our call is so much bigger than what they had. He tells us to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But check this out. We don't tend to do this. Teaching them to observe, and here's Jesus' words, all things that I have commanded you. Notice how the similarity is. We are called to follow all his commands, not some of them, not be satisfied with little, but he calls us to dig deep. So here's my first concern. God does not bless sin, not with Israel, not with the church. He will not bless sin. If we do not walk as he's called us, he will pull back. Sometimes it says, don't quench the spirit. We can cause God to swift back from us. So together today, this morning, let's meditate on grace to make sure we understand what this is all about. And I got to tell you another story real quick so you comprehend even, or you'll comprehend. But Ken Ham, I don't know if you know who he is, he created the Creation Museum and the Ark in Kentucky. He's an Australian. And when he came here a number of years ago, he came to California, he was talking to some of the people that as he was doing his ministry, and he happened to be telling them that he nursed his baby, and they all looked at him like, what are you, a crackpot? You nursed your baby and you're a man? But the definition of that in Australia is not the same definition in America. The Australians use nurse like we do in the hospital. He was comforting, he was nursing his child by the same way that nurses do that with people in the hospital. We go, whoa, dude, you're weird. We don't have the same definition for that word. This is important for this reason. There's a problem in culture. It started way back in the first century. Many people do not understand what grace is. So we have to go, if we're going to find out with grace, we have to go back and forth in Scripture to find what God explains to us and so forth. And so when we understand that, we can understand that God tells us that grace is not the freedom to sin. I don't know about you, but I listen to Christian radio, and the guys on there singing, oh, I thank you for God's grace. I live in sin all the time, but he just forgives me and forgives me and forgives me. And I've heard sermons from preachers that love to go to Romans chapter 7 and go, Paul said he always was sinning. He couldn't get out of sinning. He wished he could stop, and he didn't stop, and therefore he was living in sin all the time. That's all false, out of context. But this has been warned, that throughout the ages of the church, people will twist grace. Jude 1:4 says this, "They are ungodly persons whose condemnation was predicted long ago. For they will distort the grace of our God into decadence and immoral freedom." And the Amplified Bible gives a little note, viewing it as an opportunity to do whatever they want. Do you see the parallel to that from the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 that I read? Our past was that. With that past, we were in those sins and practiced those sins. But people of today, have many have twisted the grace of God and turned it into freedom to say, well, God will forgive me, God will forgive me, God will forgive me. Nobody's perfect, so we can just keep on living our way. That's dangerous, my friend. That's not truth. I need you to understand then what grace is. And then to do that, I got to go to words, just like Ken Ham had to learn our words. We need to learn God's words. And so the definition of grace comes from Strong's Talking Greek and Hebrew Dictionary. Grace is kyrios, like Paris, but kyrio is a core Greek word that kind of goes in all kinds of fuzzy ways. Gentleness, gift, favor, acceptable, reflection, and just kind of a graciousness and gratifying. It's a lot of things. But God uses his word very clearly. And Strong's makes it clear here. When we're talking in Scripture, the way it's used biblically, grace is especially the divine influence upon our hearts. God sticking his presence, his influence upon us in our hearts, changing who we are. So for example, when I read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Let me put in there the definition so we see it. For by God's divine influence upon the heart, you have been saved through faith. Now, let's see if that's true. I need to go back to Jesus' words. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, called the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to give you a couple of entries there, because we need to understand what he's saying. He wasn't a guru saying things like, God loves the gentle people. God, that's not what he's talking about. What he's doing is he's teaching his disciples the actual experiential change of life that they will have when they're born again. They were given the truth that Jesus is describing born again believers in the supernatural life they live, not the Jewish way. They didn't have God in their heart. They didn't have that grace. And so he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We just read Paul talking about all the people in their sin and said they're under the wrath of God. We don't understand what he's saying. What goes on here, even Paul in another place explains this. He says, "There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. No, not one." When Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor," that Greek word is not like we think poor. It's poverty stricken, zero amount. You have no righteousness, no good, nothing inside your heart at all. You are completely dead to Christ. And so what he's saying is a starting point, but he's actually saying, and he's saying, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for God. Because otherwise, everybody would go, because he says these are the only people that go to heaven. They're the only ones of the kingdom. Well, you can't live that way and be going to the kingdom. So what he's saying is those who realize their eyes are opened and they see their wickedness. He also says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's not random. He's saying those who see, they understand who their sinfulness is and whatever, they're the ones who respond in grief over what they've done. And they are need the eternal comfort. He also says that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek is not always used in the same way either, but this case, in the many cases, it means submission. So what he's trying to say here is those who go to heaven, number one, realize they are totally wicked. Number two, mourn and grieve over their sin that they're wicked. And three, then submit to the Lord Jesus. But the problem is, how do you get there? You can't do it by works yourself. You can't make yourself do this. Paul said, you must have the sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7, he said, now I rejoice that you were made sorry. He's talking to the church there. He wrote 1 Corinthians and showed them all the stuff they were doing that was wrong and rebuked them. The second letter, he's saying, I didn't mean to make you sorry just to be sorry or feel bad. He says, but I rejoice that your sorrow led to one word, repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Notice why that pattern makes sense then when Jesus talks about seeing your sin, mourning for your sin, and repentance. You bend your knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow and accept his forgiveness, but it's a life changer. So for by grace, the divine influence upon your heart, you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works. Well, then if not of works, and I can't do this, what do we do? Divine influence draws people to Jesus. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You must be drawn by the Father. You must be drawn by divine influence. You must be pulled by God himself. Jesus was brought to the cross to die for us. Do you know the divine influence that the Father did when he began to lay down his life for us? Think back at what it talked about. When Jesus was hanging on the cross at noon, it went pitch dark. God turned off the lights. Those people weren't ignorant. They knew about solar eclipses. It just said the lights went out. Darkness fled the whole area. In fact, Roman historians even mentioned that wherever they were in the empire, it went out there too. And so in the darkness, God showed them something unusual. You're not just killing a normal man. God still loved them. He still cared for them. And in all their hatred and their crucifixion and all their wickedness, God did something supernatural. And it didn't finish there. At 3 o'clock, the lights came back on. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus said, I give up my spirit and died. The moment he died, you know what happened in the temple? The gigantic 2-foot thick veil ripped in half from top to bottom. The priest and everybody there got an eyeful. Something's going on. On top of that, when that happened, it says a giant earthquake shook the city. It was so powerful. Jerusalem's up on a mountain. Along the edges, the people have built tombs for years and years and years. And the tombs, it says, the graves were broken open. And then Matthew just calmly says, and many people were resurrected from the dead and went into Jerusalem and said, hello. Do you understand the divine grace, the divine influence the Father did to tell those people that hated him, I love you. I sent my son for you. He would not stop. And on top of that, after he was put in the grave, Mary and other ladies were mad because they didn't get to clean up the body and do what they wanted to do. So they got there early in the morning on Sunday morning. She gets there, Matthew says, another earthquake. An angel came down from heaven, rolled the stone away. She was there with, and on top of that, the soldiers flopped over like they were dead because they were so scared. And then the angels talked to her and say, hey, don't be afraid. Jesus is not here anymore. The soldiers knew there was something weird going on. The city knew something was gone. God did divine influence upon them. His grace was upon that city because he loved them. In Acts chapter 2, it didn't stop. God came upon them when Jesus left at the ascension and told them. He said, wait, I want you to go tell everybody about what's going on. I'm alive and I died for everybody, but I want you to wait. Sit in the city and wait. Didn't tell them how long, but wait. Before you go, I need to do something. I'm going to give you divine influence. I'm going to wrap around you, clothe you with dunamis power, so when you do speak, it won't be just human. As you speak with my spirit upon you, you'll speak and the spirit of God will work and people will come to Jesus because the divine influence will touch their hearts and they will be saved. He didn't go through all that description. We know it after the fact, right? And so think about the events of that time, not from the Christian side. Think of the people in Jerusalem. 9 o'clock in the morning, the people are having this big old feast. They're all busy getting ready for the feast. All they've talked about for a month and a half was the earthquakes and coming in the earthquakes. And did we really do right? Jesus, I mean, all these things strange happened. And what about all those dead people who came into town? They were in an uproar trying to deal with everything that was going on. So 9 o'clock in the morning, they're getting busy. All around, getting their stuff ready for the meal, everything going on. And suddenly they hear the sound of like a hurricane wind or a tornado wind. And they're going, no, there's no clouds out here. And they start stepping out of their houses, looking around, seeing nothing. And they hear this wind blowing loud from every corner of the city. They start to follow it. They fill the streets up by the hundreds and the thousands. They jam through the roads. They come around. They finally find this building. And this building, if they get there, it's a big two-story building, 120 people were in it. Look through the windows, and it looks like there's a fire going on. So now they're freaking out even more. Fire, and the thing's not burning up, and all this noise, and they finally stopped. And what kind? They open the door, and 120 people come busting out of the building. And they're at the top of their voices, worshiping God, prophesying how God loves them, the gospel of Jesus. They're glorifying God, all of them, but they're not speaking the language they're used to. Who is that for? If you know anything about the feasts and festivals, Jewish people from all over the empire were there. They stayed there for 2 months while they do this great festival between Passover and Pentecost. And so all the people from their native tongues started hearing these guys talk about Jesus and all the things, and they are so astounded. Why was all that divine influence there? For our guys? No, for the city to know Jesus. And so what's Peter get up and do? He speaks the truth. He calls them and tells them, you guys made a big mistake. You think you're the holy ones. You think you're of Abraham, but you did something wrong. And this what's going on right now has very much to do with one thing, God. And not only that, God, he did something that you rejected. He sent his son, the Messiah, and you hated him and killed him. How could you do that? You've turned away from everything you knew. You missed it. I'm telling you, even the prophets, and he went through and told them, this is real. But then he got to the place where he said all that stuff, and he said, but this is a problem. You murdered the Son of God. You killed him. He went on and talked about David and said one more time, You killed him. The Messiah, you killed him. God has already proven by what you're saying that he's the one. The divine influence of God broke their pride. At that moment, they saw how wicked, sinful they were. And instantly, when they responded, the divine influence of God broke their hearts. They were cut to the heart, which means emotionally they were struck and they were stuck with grief. And they couldn't let him keep talking. They started going, stop, stop, stop. No more. What should we do? We get it. We're wicked. What should we do? And the divine influence of God's will broke their wills. And they became meek, submissive. And Peter said, you got to repent. He didn't say pray a prayer. He didn't say anything but do an action. Stop what you're doing. Turn from what you're doing and come follow Jesus. Didn't have to be a pretty prayer or anything. It was action. And he said, if you do, come and be baptized so that you show all the people you're no longer with in their hatred and all their anti-Christ thing and anything like that. Instead, be baptized and tell them, I'm out. You know, baptism, they did it all the time. When they went to the temple, when they're there doing that, they would get baptized, ceremonial washing, and then go up to the temple. They knew it wasn't going to save them. They took the lambs with them. They took the animals because they knew blood was the only remission of sin. He wasn't confusing them, thinking like water did it. No, they knew exactly what he was saying. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And 3,000 people jammed in front of that city and all those roads and stuff immediately repented. They submitted to everything God had to say. The divine influence of God filled their hearts. How does that change our hearts? How can our hearts be changed? For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a great promise from God. He said, I will give, notice the gift, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. You will walk in my ways. Notice the promise of this born again experience. It's altering your heart. You will turn and obey, walking in obedience, not any longer making excuses. I need to give you my story. And I'm crying because I do this every time. I cannot tell my story, even though it's been 50 years ago. Sorry, I'll try to speak as clear as I can. I told you I was raised in church. I heard the pastor when I was 5 talk about hell, and it scared me. So I went home and talked with my mom. She said, oh, no problem. Just say, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Accept him in your heart, and you'll be a Christian. I did. So I believed from that time I was a Christian. Like I said, I never read my Bible. I never prayed. Nothing changed in my heart. Nothing described like this. My heart didn't change. I just went on doing my thing. When I was just started college, I started in college. And I drifted from what I knew. I met a girl. She became my world. I really, really wanted to be with her, and I was with her. I really didn't know how to love. I was so empty, so broken at that point. I was like a vampire. All I did is want to suck love out of her. She went to a Christian school, so, man, I never met a person from Christian school before, so I thought she really loved Jesus. But we got in trouble more and more, drifting toward things that God said no. And one night, and we never argued, we all got along. One night, she goes, "I don't want to be with you anymore. You're too religious." I thought, "I am. I mean, I go to church." I couldn't understand. And then she did something that she never did the whole time I knew her. She cursed and said, "You're just too religious." And I didn't know how evil I was because I was a house-trained Baptist. I never cursed in my life. But that moment, I copied her and cursed and said, "Yes, but I want you." I never heard of divine influence before. But at the moment I did that, I heard the voice of Jesus. His voice. I went to Baptist church. I didn't think God did that anymore. I read in the Bible. And his voice, he said, "I'm not your God." I kind of woke up, but I was so emotional, I left. And I was heartbroken for weeks. And I wanted her so bad, but I could not have her. So one day I thought I'd pray again. Since God talked to me, I figured he'd talk to me. He'd answer me and talk to me again. I didn't want my mom and dad, and I didn't want my sisters and my brother hear anything. So I went out of the house. We lived in the neighborhood since I was a little kid. There was a woods across the street, pitch dark at night. I played out there for eons of months out there with my friends. In the pitch dark, I went out and found a gigantic tree. Now you know how weird I am. I didn't want anybody to hear me at all, so I climbed up in the tree so no one could hear me below. Nobody could hear me in my house. And I said, "You got to give me the girl back. Please, I beg you. I love her. I want her. You need to let me have her." He didn't talk to me like he did that time. So, again, I wasn't sure what I was supposed to get into, and I never prayed before, hardly anyway. But then I thought I would negotiate. I said, "Listen, here's the thing. I'll become a missionary and go to Africa for you if you'll just have my girl back." No response for that either. Wonder why. Who wants a guy like me to go to be a mission for him? But then the worst happened yet. And this was a couple weeks in the summertime after we broke up. I got mad. And I screamed at God. I commanded him. I commanded, who dares command God? I commanded him, "You give me that girl. You obey me. You give me that girl." And while I was talking, I finally had a divine revelation of how evil I was. I shut my mouth and stood there stunned. I didn't know that much evil was in me. I was a good Baptist boy. And I crawled out of that tree and realized how evil I was. And I waited for God to bring judgment upon me. I didn't even dare to ask forgiveness. I thought, I'm the greatest sinner that walked the earth. Even the devil doesn't dare to do that. He disobeys, but he doesn't go command God. And I was hurting for the rest of the summer. I just had waiting for God to come. I still went to church with my mom. I still worked, but I waited for, I thought God was going to kill me with a semi-truck. Maybe that's, I just didn't know. It's like a criminal that knows I'm in prison. I'm not complaining. I deserve it. I couldn't get past my sorrow and my grief. And so, before God, I waited. I went to a wedding in September. I started my second year of college, and after the wedding, have all the festivities, and I just kind of talked to people. I happened to meet a guy about my age, and he talked to me, invited me to come to his church and to a meeting. I don't know why I went, because I was whatever. So I went, and it was like 8 9 high school kids, maybe a couple of college kids, singing a little song on guitar. Boring. So I was off on the side, and I was just standing there. Drifted. I wouldn't listen to him. I was in my own little world. And I have to tell you something you probably won't believe, but suddenly I felt like liquid love pouring inside me. Like when you drink a cold water, you can feel it. I felt this waves of love. I burst out. I don't know how loud I said it. They were singing. I just said, if you love me this much, you got me forever. Later, after I read the Bible enough, I found that actually the Bible says that God sheds his broad in the heart. God sheds his love in the heart, our hearts, by the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that. And I was so dead, I think that's the only way I knew. He does it to all of you. You don't have to feel that. I did, because I was going to wait to go to hell and deserved it. That moment changed my life. The Spirit of grace came into me. I was a different person. The first thing that happened to me, I so hungered and thirsted after the Bible. I read it all, and within like a 2 or 3 weeks, didn't understand a word I read, but boy, did it feel good. I had hungered and thirsted after righteousness. I hungered for God. I found Christians at the college. I was altered, and I don't have time to tell that story, but I don't want that part of the story. I just want to tell you, you must have divine influence to come to Jesus. You can't just leave it in your brain. God has to work in your life. I call you to consider your spiritual life. Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Are you digging into God's word, or is it just a formula? God gives us a new heart, a new spirit. He changes and causes us to love his ways. He causes us to do his will. He causes us to walk in obedience. Is that your experience? I want to ask that question. I know we have, are we going to do the altar call? Yes, please come. I don't know who does that. Who's going to sing it, or anybody? Okay. Wow. You're singing. If God is speaking to you, if you know you're not right, if you know you've held on to the wrong things like I did, come. Come up and make it right now. Don't wait. Come.
My name is Karen Grantham, and I have the honor to be the director of First Baptist Christian Preschool Program. We have been in existence for over 40 years. First Baptist Christian Preschool proudly serves children from infants to 4 years of age. The core values of the preschool are rooted in Jesus Christ and are implemented in every activity. The preschool uses the nursery to pre-kindergarten curriculums published by Abeka Book and We Learn. These curriculums cover a variety of subjects and encourage the joy of learning and exploration. We offer the free voluntary pre-kindergarten program for the four-year-olds. Preschool hours are Monday through Friday, 6:45 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. You can reach me at 772-287-7793. For additional information, visit our website at www.fbcs-stewart.org and select the preschool tab. It has been a privilege to serve God here at First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 22 years, and I am excited to see God at work in our church and school.
Hi, my name is John Demery, and I serve the First Baptist Church of Stewart through our outreach ministries. Our outreach ministry is about saving lives for eternity. It's also our way of getting involved with people outside the walls of our church. Some examples of some of our ministries are, one, the Feast of Plenty, which at Thanksgiving we serve our community with free Thanksgiving meals. And at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus through a musical performed by our choir, and it's also free and open to the community. At Easter time, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus by serving our community with food and games and fellowship, and of course, the Word of God. We are currently raising money for an indoor athletic facility, which will serve our church and our school and our entire community. And then throughout the year, we participate in other activities such as golf and fishing and hunting and women's and men's Bible studies. We also offer a program for young mothers called MOPS. The goals of our ministry is, of course, to reach people to come to the love of Jesus and to encourage them to join the family of God. And we ask you, won't you come and meet our family?
Hi, my name is Allie Blackwell, and I'm the principal of First Baptist Christian School, home of the Warriors. Our school is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stewart and was established in 1974. We have been fully accredited through ACSI, Association of Christian School International, since 1999. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. We offer exceptional student education that are part-time and full-time services through our Strive program, Talented and Gifted program, Honors and AP Middle School program, and high school dual enrollment. Our Strive program serves grades 2 through 5 to include specialized teaching, teaching students how to reach their full potential. Strive offers pull-out and exclusive programs during normal school hours. Our TAG program is available to nurture academic excellence of the gifted students and to increase student achievement. It is recognized that gifted students have unique abilities, values, needs, and talents. The program is designed to aid in the optimum development of students' emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. In middle school, we offer honors and advanced placement in 6th through 8th grade math and English language arts. Our high school offers a variety of online courses and dual enrollment with Indian River State College. There's a combination of classroom and computer direct study in most subjects. In addition to academics, we offer competitive sports through our athletic programs, and we participate with the Treasure Coast Athletic Conference. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. To schedule a tour, call us at 772-287-5161. For more information about our school, please visit us on Facebook or school website at www.fbcs-stewart.org. The Lord has placed an exciting vision in the hearts of our teachers, staff, school committee, and I am confident that He will continue to bring this to fruition. My family has been a part of First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 20 years and has been richly blessed to be a part of this family. We would love for you to join us. May God bless you and your family.
My name is Tom Snipes, and I'm a member of First Baptist Church of Stewart. I am the Life Group Bible Study teacher for the senior adults. I've attended Bible study class all my life and have learned a lot about the Bible, but there's still a lot more I need to learn. I've heard some people say that the Bible is easy to understand. I'm not sure I agree with that because I find a lot in the Bible that I don't understand. That is why Life Group Bible Studies are so important. We all need to read and understand the Bible. And how can we understand it if we don't study it? As a teacher, I have to study hard if I'm going to effectively teach those in my class. Each Sunday, we study topics with life application and have question and answer time for discussion. As Christians, we need to grow spiritually, and the way we do that is to spend time studying the Scriptures. We enjoy studying the Bible with each other, and Sunday morning Life Group Bible Study is a valuable way to learn more about the Bible. Pastor Darrell asked me about 17 years ago if I would consider leading the senior adult Life Group class. I told him I would pray about it. I did pray about it, and God impressed upon me that I needed to say yes. In these 17 years, I have learned so much and have been blessed to lead this life group for the glory of God. I want to invite you to come and be a part of our life group Bible studies, beginning at 9 o'clock each Sunday morning. We also have life group studies for all ages. I do hope you will consider checking us out and experiencing our love for you and Jesus. I look forward to meeting you and making some new friends.
Reborn Youth Ministry is for students in 6th through 12th grade. We invite students each Wednesday night from 6 to 8 p.m. to get up, get out, and get moving. Students will hear high-energy Christian music and messages straight from God's Word that they can apply to their lives, relevant to issues they face each day. Friendships are formed through team-building games, sports, art, and service projects, and special events throughout the month. If you or a teen you know is looking for a Christ-centered, safe, and friendly environment, please check us out. On Sunday mornings, we offer a life group for our students at 9 a.m., and invite them to join our worship service right afterwards.
Hello, my name is Colleen Highstone. Our church is a family, a fellowship, and a body of believers. We study God's Word together, we worship together, pray together, serve together, rejoice together, and support each other. If I had to use only one word to describe our church, it would be loving. I count myself blessed to be a member of this church. See the faithfulness of our church family in supporting our many church ministries, which includes this weekly radio broadcast. As the Bible says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our church motto is connecting people to Jesus and one another with love. Our church members live that out every day. If there's any way we can serve you or your family, don't hesitate to give us a call. We'd love to meet you and invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
The Treasure Coast Christian Alliance is a growing association of leaders from the business, civic, and ministry areas on the Treasure Coast of Florida. In these blessed communities, we reside, work, play, and pray together. Our mission is to encourage strong relationships among God's people through Holy Spirit-anointed fellowship. Leaders inspired to overcome barriers to Christian unity bring God's people together on the common ground of the gospel. For more information, visit us online at tccalliance.com or reach us at 772-324-9313.
Do you know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.